We continue worshiping our God this morning by listening to Him as He speaks to us in the reading of His holy word. Our Old Testament reading is found in Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 17. And then our New Testament reading is the entirety of the letter to Philemon. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to this, the reading of His holy word. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And turning over to our reading in the New Testament, Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come longing to be filled with the life that only Christ can give, the life that can only be effected by your Spirit at work in us. Give us that life, O Lord, through this your word. Help us, each and every one, to hear the voice of Christ and hearing him to live, to know you more deeply, to love you more fully, to be equipped to serve you more faithfully. And so, O Lord, be at work in us as we hear this, your word, proclaimed to us. And Father, I do ask that you would now grant to me clarity of thought and speech. Help me so that as I seek to preach this word, it will be truly your word, the word of Christ, to all who will hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are at the last one of the one chapter letters of the New Testament. So we're looking at Philemon this morning, and as you've noticed, we're just giving one sermon to each one. We potentially could have given more than one, at least a couple of these, but same thing with Philemon this morning. And then I realize I haven't announced yet what I was planning next. So after this series ends today, we're going to be turning our attention to the letter of James as our next series. But this morning, we're thinking about Philemon as we conclude this short series on the short letters of the New Testament. Well, I read an article this week that reminded me of the school custodian in my elementary school. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you remember that far back? I'm thinking, well, you'll see why I remember him. It stood out in my mind as I read another story about a custodian, and it just triggered these memories. Now, I never really knew this man particularly well. I'm sure we smiled and sort of said hi on campus, but we would see him every day pushing his cart around, keeping the outside clean, keeping the inside clean. I'm sure he had other staff. I'm sure he wasn't alone, but he would work to keep our campus functioning well from that perspective. But the reason he stands out is something of the way that he carried himself and the kindness that was evident in his interactions with others and his smile. All of these characteristics were refreshing and encouraging to the people around him. And we don't usually think of custodial work as glamorous work or exciting work or the career that each of us is eager to pursue. For many in our own day, perhaps it's the epitome of drudgery. Who wants to do that kind of work day in and day out? But that never seemed to bother our custodian. He wasn't burdened by his work, but he pursued it joyfully, and he was so well-liked and appreciated, and maybe this is why I haven't forgotten him. Our school yearbook staff dedicated the yearbook to him in one of the years that I was a student at that school, dedicated the yearbook to him, to recognize him and to honor him. And in that dedication, here's how they described him. They said he was a friend to every student. And they said, his joy in serving his Lord is evident to all who know him. He is God's faithful servant. A custodian having an impact on these little kids who realize there's something kind and loving and gracious and refreshing about that man. He was God's faithful servant in his quiet way, a refresher of hearts, a description that the Apostle Paul gives to Philemon or makes of Philemon in this letter, as he calls Philemon a refresher of hearts. To refresh hearts, to be an encourager of people in godly ways, is both a calling for all of us who follow Jesus, and it seems sometimes a special gift given to some among us who especially have a way to bring that kind of refreshment to us. Well, there's another well-known refresher of hearts, and don't worry, I'm not forgetting Philemon. We're going to come back to him. But there's another well-known refresher of hearts that's brought to our attention in God's Word. He was known among the apostles in the earliest church in Jerusalem as an encourager. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, because that name means son of encouragement. You can just imagine the kindnesses that Barnabas must have shown to so many people that his reputation preceded him, and the apostles described him as a descendant of encouragement. In Acts 5, Luke tells some of the story about Barnabas, including this detail that he sold a field that he owned and he brought all the proceeds and gave it to the apostles for them to use in ministry, not only to support them and their ministry, but that was used to care for the widows and for others who were in need in the Christian community. And mind you, I know this isn't a sermon on Acts 5, but you can't miss the fact that Luke says that and then immediately tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about what they were giving to the church. And you can see an incredible difference. The godly man who freely and joyfully gives from his wealth, and those who pretend to do so for honor, but in the end are shown to be liars. But Barnabas is a refresher. When he donates, not only him, but all the others, we discover very shortly after, in the next chapter of Acts 6, the beginnings of what we think of as the diaconate today, as the needs of those widows and others were being met. Can you imagine, just for a moment, think of what it is like that if you are in need, or if you were a widow in that day, which meant you had no one caring for you at all anymore, can you imagine what it would be like to see those people showing up from the congregation of Jesus with resources to meet your needs? The joy, the encouragement. God hasn't forgotten me. His people haven't forgotten me. Your heart would be refreshed. Later on in Acts, we discover that Barnabas, he didn't just support by writing a check or however you transported the money in that case. But we discover that Barnabas was also a supporter in other ways, as he supported John Mark, a man who had fled the mission field. He abandoned his team and he set sail for home. When the time came later on to revisit the newly established churches, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas actually had a falling out, because Paul said, "There is no way I'm letting this Mark come with us again. Look at what he did last time. He didn't stay with us, he took off." But Barnabas said, "No, we need to give him another opportunity." Well, sadly, at that point, they separated and went different ways. But what did Barnabas do as the refresher of hearts? He took Mark under his wing and he helped to restore him for service to Christ. Matter of fact, it's fascinating that in this letter to Philemon, we discover the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome, mentioning a fellow worker who is with him by the name of Mark. He does the same thing in the letter to the Colossians. Philemon likely was a resident of Colossae. Mark had been restored to service to Christ because Barnabas had taken the time to help him, to restore him. Can you imagine how guilty Mark must have felt that he left the field? He didn't abandon the faith. He didn't deny Christ, though it must have felt that way. He wasn't ready for the mission field, and so he ran home. How refreshing, how comforting and reassuring that a man like Barnabas comes and graciously ministers to you when your heart has sunk and your burden is great and it's your own fault. Barnabas comes as a refresher of souls in Christ. Whether a custodian or Barnabas, we praise God that he has raised up and continues to raise up men and women in the church that have that gift to refresh us. They're the ones who come to encourage us when we're sorrowing, to strengthen us when we're weak in faith, to cheer us on when we're doing well, and to say, keep it up, keep going, and to spur us all on to serving Christ, to glorifying the Father, and to praising the Spirit. And so often they do it quietly, with no fanfare in the background. And this is where the Apostle Paul begins to commend Philemon. Philemon is actually one of those encouragers, a builder up of those around him, one who refreshes the hearts of the people of Christ. First off, we discover that he is the host of a church in his house. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, although Apphia and Archippus are mentioned, Paul chooses to use a singular form of the word your when he speaks of your house. It's clear that this home, this residence, this property belongs to Philemon. Now, we don't know with any kind of certainty. We don't have the information. But I think it's a fair guess to say that Apphia was probably his wife and Archippus their son. But when Paul is writing, he is accentuating the fact that it is Philemon who is hosting this church in his home, because he had the authority. It was his property. He governed that home and that household. And he's hosting the church. And if he's doing that, that tells us that Philemon is a man of some means to have a home large enough for a gathering of the church in that region. And he's using the means that God has given to him, kind of like Barnabas with his gift to the apostles. Philemon is using his means to bless the church. Well, that very act of opening his home to host the church of Christ, providing a place to meet, to gather for worship, for prayer, for fellowship in Christ, that simple act itself brings refreshment to the whole church. Think of what it would be like if we had nowhere to meet together on a regular basis. Now, we've been looking for a larger facility, something that will help us with the ministry we're seeking to do here. But praise God, we're not homeless. But imagine if we didn't have anything at all, how hard that would be, how discouraging that would become. Well, Philemon refreshes the hearts of that community of Christ by saying, come, I have the room, and you are welcome to worship God together in this place. And so he refreshes hearts by opening his home. But this is especially significant. That might not strike us, we host gatherings sometimes for the church in our homes. That may not quite strike us as such a refreshing deed. But in the ancient Greco-Roman world, if the wealthy ever provided anything for those of lesser means, immediately that established what we scholars now call a patron-client relationship. That patron would always be the superior in the relationship, and there would be expectations that the client, all those that he cared for, owed him something. For example, if he was running for election to some office in the city, yeah, he bought those votes without doing anything more. You owed him, and so you were expected to vote for him. But the fact that the church meets in Philemon's home, and Paul commends him here as a refresher of hearts, that tells me Philemon had no patronizing expectations. He opened his home joyfully and freely, and he welcomed his brothers and sisters of whatever social class to come in and worship Christ together in his home. What an encouragement, a refreshment to our brothers and sisters in first century Colossae. Now, Paul doesn't give us a great deal, really, of any detail of how else Philemon might have refreshed the hearts of the saints beyond opening his home for the church. That by itself was a major point. But whatever he was doing, the Apostle Paul looks on and he sees in it a demonstration that this man trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has a love for all the saints. Verse 5, he says to Philemon, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And the way to read that is the love goes both with Jesus as well as the saints. The faith, I think, is understood as faith in Christ. When we look at Colossians 1, Paul recognizes the whole church there in the same way, saying, I've heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all Christians. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. Well, perhaps Philemon was foremost in this love, and he was setting the example. Paul is clear. Whatever it is that Philemon is doing or saying for this group of Christians, and perhaps even beyond in other churches, refreshes their hearts, and it encourages Paul himself as well. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And though we're not given a lot of detail of what Philemon was doing to refresh these hearts, I think it's fair and reasonable to say from what we know in Scripture as a whole that this refreshing ministry took the form of words spoken as well as actions. We already see him in action opening his home. But I suspect that Paul is acknowledging that here is a man who knows Christ, knows him deeply and well, and he is taking that knowledge of Christ to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking to them words they need to hear at the right time and in the right way so that they're encouraged in the faith, so that they persevere in the faith and stand firm and so on. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So you can just imagine that Philemon was one of these who looked for those opportunities to speak the word of Christ to his brothers and sisters so that it would be like cold water to a thirsty soul, so that they are refreshed in the faith. The Lord himself uses his word as a primary means to refresh and encourage us. His word, you see, comes to us not only for instruction, nor only to reprove and rebuke us, though it certainly does all of those good and necessary things. But how else does the word of God come to us? It comes as words of comfort, of promise, and of restoration. What can be more refreshing to you and me when we sense the burden of our sins? What can be more refreshing than to hear the Lord say to you and to me, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is atoned for and removed. What can be more refreshing to hear him say to us, your eternity is secure in Christ. Philemon knew the word of God, and I dare say he took words like this and he brought them to his brothers and sisters to refresh their hearts. Or think of what it's like when you feel out of place, you're ill at ease, maybe you're even feeling homesick, but you don't even know what home it is you're longing for. How reviving and revitalizing to be reminded of the words of Jesus in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare, I'm coming back to take you to be with me. There is a place specifically for you in the home of God forever. Aren't those comforting words? You have a place to belong on those days when we feel hopeless and out of place. That comes as a word that refreshes our hearts. And we could multiply examples of the refreshing word of God that comes to us just at the right moment to strengthen us and to lift us up. In a similar way, the Lord's actions refresh and revive us. Yes, he brings his word, and that's a primary form, but he also does things to show us his love and care. When you go home a little bit later and you take the first bite of your lunch, whatever you plan to eat, remember that the food you put in your mouth, God is fulfilling his promise never to leave you nor to forsake you. He's fulfilling the prayer he taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He provides for our needs. There too, I'm sure you can come up with example after example of the ways in which he provides for you and for me, and he cares for us. Certainly there are hard times, but even then he gives us reminders that we're not left alone, and that refreshes us. It makes our hearts sing, Lord, you still love me and you care for me. Well, Philemon was a model of loving all the saints, to be an encourager and refresher of hearts, to help them to persevere and to grow in faith. And as such, he's a model for us too. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we're called to refresh each other's hearts. Look for those opportunities to speak the timely word to each other. Look for the opportunities to take other actions to show care for one another, because refreshing hearts is part of our general calling to love one another. Paul says it over and over. Jesus said it to the disciples. If you love one another, they will know that you are my disciples. Well, by his Spirit, he empowers us to live that out. And as a matter of fact, although this letter is written to Philemon, if you caught it, at the end of verse 2, he says, and the church in your house. It's interesting how he's addressing what to us today might seem a very private matter that he's about to address. We're going to get there in a second. But at the same time, he does it in a way that he says is for the whole church. And so here he says, you're in Christ. Let that show in this refreshment you give to one another in faith. Well, model as he was, the Apostle Paul is about to test how far and deep Philemon's love runs. He's about to make a big ask, a request that he says will refresh his own heart, that is Paul's heart, in verse 20. Paul, the apostle, who interestingly here doesn't use that language but chooses instead to accentuate that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul, the prisoner, calls on Philemon in verse 17 to now receive back this Onesimus as if Onesimus was the apostle Paul himself. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If we looked only at those words of verse 17, it might not seem like such a big deal. Show kindness, care, hospitality. He's coming back to you there, just like you would, you know, maybe give me a room and feed me if I were there, do that for him. If we only took that verse and those words, we might think that way. But when we have an understanding and we begin to grasp something of who Onesimus is, I think we'll appreciate why I'm calling this a big ask. And we don't know much about the details, but Onesimus, it appears, had been a servant in Philemon's household. Now, I use the word servant, but the truth is, in all likelihood, he would have been a kind of slave. Now, it's very crucial, before I say anything more, to emphasize that this was not the slavery that we sadly experienced and saw in our own nation in the past. Unequivocally, that slavery must be condemned as wrong, because neither Paul here writing to Philemon nor the rest of God's word condones or approves such barbarity. Matter of fact, in ancient Israel, as indicated in Deuteronomy, kidnapping, stealing a human being, was punishable by death. And sadly, that stood at the back of so much of American slavery. So what we commonly think of when we think of slavery is absolutely evil. But slavery in the Greco-Roman world took different forms. A service as a slave was not an ethnic or a racial issue. By some estimates, around one-third of the population of major cities would have been slaves. If we were alive back then, given our social standing, a lot of us probably would have been in that category. Now, there were certainly harsh forms of slavery. Usually soldiers taken captive in war, or criminals would be enslaved, and those categories would be put to hard and heavy labor and not necessarily well treated. But by far, the majority of slaves were domestic workers, men and women who served in the households of their master and might even run their businesses for them. They had great responsibilities. Today, we might think of ourselves as employees in that way. We may not have to live in the master's home, but who rules over us? It's the one who tells us what to do in our jobs and writes the checks, even when we're running the company for them. And so these household slaves were kind of like indentured servants. They might have owed a debt and they were paying it off by serving this person or this family. Or it might be that they simply could not support themselves at all. And so they would sell themselves into this kind of slavery. And this is why in our English translations, and I think ESV did this when we read it a moment ago, you'll find the word bondservant, because they want us to understand this is not a commendation or condoning of slavery in the ways that we typically think of it. Well, in any case, Paul is calling on Philemon to embrace his slave, his servant Onesimus, as though he is Paul himself. Do you realize how radical that would have been in that day and age? And I believe this included at least two key expectations that the Apostle Paul had of Philemon. First, Onesimus was not only a servant of Philemon, who apparently had either run away or absented himself longer than he should have. And let me just comment on that for a moment. It was possible for someone who was this kind of slave to go to someone else and appeal to that person to intercede for him, maybe get him out of the debt with the other person he was serving at that point and so on. So some have conjectured that maybe Philemon was actually trying to find the apostle Paul, or pardon me, Onesimus, to get him to intercede. Or some think that maybe Onesimus had been sent by Philemon to deliver something to Paul, but had wronged Philemon in some way, maybe stayed away too long, or what have you. The key is that he had wronged Philemon. Whether he owed him money or he stole from him, we just don't know. But Paul writes, verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. There's been a rift between these two men, between Philemon and Onesimus. But Paul is saying, treat this one who is your servant in this human capacity, treat this one as though it is me, and anything that he might have done where he wronged you, if that is really the case, charge it to my account. Let it go. Set it aside without using so many words. The Apostle Paul is saying to Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Now, there is no aristocrat, noble, rich person of that era that would have ever seen fit outside of Christ to forgive anyone of harm that they had done. But here the Apostle Paul says, forgive Onesimus. How hard it is at times, isn't it? To forgive those who have hurt and harmed us. Because what do? We nurture our hurts and we keep our wounds fresh. Instead of bandaging them up and putting the ointments that help them heal, we pick at the scab and we pull it off. We want to hurt. We bear grudges rather than relinquishing what we have against others. We want to call down fire and brimstone rather than relinquishing the power of holding a debt over others. I know that those are true words. I've been there, and I'm sure many of you have experienced that too. Yet what does Jesus say to us? If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6. Whatever they've done to wrong you, Jesus says, let it go. Forgive them those wrongs. In Matthew 18, verse 35, he adds this to it when he says there that we are to forgive from our hearts and not only simply in some superficial sense or manner. Can you imagine Philemon, who is in the position of the superior, who may have been harmed by something Onesimus did or suffered loss because of what that man took from him? Philemon is being asked to let it all go freely, joyfully, and without a second thought. Who knows what emotions he might have been feeling at that moment? Think of how it might have felt if this is having to be read in front of the whole church. Paul, you didn't even give me a chance quietly to kind of work through this. You're telling me that I need to forgive this man and let this go. Paul says, charge it all to my account. Let it go, Philemon. Drop it. Forget about it. You know and I know how hard that is. Remember Philemon, what we said about him earlier. He is counted up there with the greats like Barnabas as being an encourager and a refresher of hearts. Seems to be a kind man. But even when we are generally gracious, when we are ordinarily seeking to live out our Christian lives in a godly way that honors the Lord, that pleases Him, that looks like Jesus Himself, even then, you and I can still fall. We can still get tripped up when we ourselves are treated harshly or we're grievously wronged. The problem of sin is still our problem. And the temptation not to forgive lingers for all of us. And so Paul writes to Philemon and in the process to us, saying, forgive one another regardless of how grievous is the wrong. We can only do that by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I'll tell you right now. I can't do it, I assure you, if the Spirit does not work in us. And so we call on Him. When you are in that situation, cry out to the Lord Jesus, help me to forgive. I know I'm supposed to, but how hard it is. Now I said there are two parts to Paul's big ask. Forgiveness is only the first part. The second, in some ways, might be even harder, and I've kind of hinted at it already. Philemon, receive Onesimus back, not as a bondservant, but as a brother. No longer think of Onesimus as your worker, your servant, your slave, but as your very sibling. And Paul puts it this way, he says, both in the Lord and in the flesh. Some have actually thought because of that, that maybe Onesimus was a literal brother of Philemon, and this was some brothers having a falling out. I'm not persuaded of that, but it's a conjecture. Onesimus might return to his household duties, but Paul says to Philemon, even in that role, even in that work he might still be doing under you and for you, remember that he is no longer a mere servant. He is your very brother in Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is applying that basic principle of the Christian faith, that we are all one in Christ, specifically to the situation between Philemon and Onesimus. It seems that when Onesimus left Philemon, he was not a Christian. Certainly not in any meaningful way. He might have identified as Christian on some level because as a servant, he'd be part of the household of Philemon. And if you were part of that household, you were considered to be of whatever the faith and religion was of the head of that that family. And the servants were considered part of the household. While away from Philemon, though, whatever the circumstances, Onesimus meets the Apostle Paul, who at that point is in prison. And under Paul's influence, he comes to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. As he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he highlights Onesimus's changed status. You're not receiving back the same man that left you at the beginning. The one who's arriving at your doorstep and knocking on your door today, that's not the same guy who walked out of that door or those doors however long ago that it was. You are receiving one who is now far, 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 far more than a servant. Paul says he is a beloved brother. And did you notice how he put it? Even though he calls him his child in the faith, he says, this is my beloved brother. Because even the apostle, who has an appropriate status over us in Christ, recognizes at the end of the day that we are one in him. He says, this is my brother. Receive him back. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, verse 15, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus can no longer be governed by the norms and the mores of first century Colossae. It must be governed by the way of Christ. Even when some are still in status of superior over others and have authority and governance over them, it can never look like it did before Jesus. It must be governed and conditioned and ruled and lived out in Christ, so that that one who once was merely your servant, Philemon, this one is now your sibling in the Lord Jesus. You could never treat a sibling wickedly or harshly. You shouldn't do that to anyone, of course, but the point is, he's your brother now in Christ. It changes that relationship, and it changes how you even treat those who aren't genuinely Christians when you're in that role. That's a sermon for another day. All those relationships, Paul is saying, must be governed by the way of Christ. The Christians who are considered to be in those highest rungs of society must not look down at those who are in lower socioeconomic circles. Nor can those who are in the lower echelons view with contempt brothers and sisters in the higher classes. Remember, the wealthy were often used as a model of wickedness and evil, and so it would be tempting, oh, he calls himself a Christian, but he's rich, he must be awful and wicked. Paul is saying that prejudice that can cut both ways, it must be destroyed. And both are called to recognize the bonds of unity that exist between us when we are in Christ. A mutual love and respect and care and concern. Of course, his focus here is on Philemon as the one who had a superior position in that relationship. He says, you are siblings. You're part of the same family in the Lord. Philemon, please treat this man and receive him in that way. Now, Paul must have thought that Philemon, for all of his godliness and the refreshment he gave to other believers, himself needed encouragement to receive Onesimus back in this much more profound and deeper way than merely as a servant in his home. And so as he promises that he will pay anything that Onesimus owes, if he owes anything, Paul says this. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Don't forget, Philemon, that you too are my child in the faith. Seems that Paul might have been instrumental in Philemon's coming to faith. You owe me for the life you have in Christ. And so give me this benefit in return. Embrace Onesimus as your brother. Paul's not asking for any kind of personal remuneration or benefit or material goods or anything like that. The benefit he desires is to see these two Christians living out deeply the Christian faith. And how refreshing that is, he says, to me, to my heart, if you receive Onesimus in that way. As Psalm 133 puts it, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And Paul will rejoice. It will refresh his heart. If his heart then, if Paul is refreshed by hearing that Philemon embraces Onesimus in this way, if his heart sings when he sees these two men reconciled in Christ, think about how much more it pleases God, how much more it honors Christ when we today follow suit, when we forgive each other from the heart, and when we recognize that whatever differences exist between us, whether socioeconomic, national, racial, ethnic, or otherwise, how much it pleases our Savior when we recognize and live out this Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven, brotherly love. The heart of God rejoices. We please Him, and He smiles to see His children so loving and caring for one another, that also then the world might look on and see that this is where real life comes. You can have no life, you can have no reconciliation truly, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul addressed this letter to Philemon, but as I said a few moments ago, he didn't leave it there. He wrote it also to the church in Philemon's house. And so Paul writes to you and me today as well. We are called with Philemon by the power of the Holy Spirit and on the basis of the gospel of Christ, readily to forgive one another, to embrace each other as family in Christ, and to refresh one another through words we speak and deeds we do, all for the glory of God. May He be so at work that when anyone looks on, they will see that kind of life and community in this part of the body of Christ at Christ Presbyterian Church. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your mercy to us in Jesus. We thank You that You have reconciled us to Yourself. And here, O Lord, we see how You call us, just as You did Philemon, to be ready and willing to forgive and to embrace as brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who at some point might have wronged us. O Lord, apart from Your power, we can't do it. Work in us so we will have that forgiving spirit. And work in us so that we will ever and always embrace one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, irrespective of wealth, of any other status, or where we're from. O Lord, help us to live out every day the unity that we have in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would raise up many Philemons and Barnabases and men like that custodian to be refreshers of hearts among us, and that You would help all of us in our own ways to be able to be refreshers of hearts for one another, knowing that all of this redounds to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.